Matthew chapter 6, the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is not Jesus saying, you better do all these things and then maybe I'll like you. It's not a ladder to attain God's righteousness. These verses are really kind of a dipstick. How much oil is in the oil pan? There's the dipstick. How much spirit is in the Christian? This is the dipstick here this morning as we continue. Chapter 6, let's start with verse number 18. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. Uh-oh, Steve's going to talk about our money today. I promise I won't talk about your money. I promise what we will talk about is about our heart. God is not into raising money. He's into raising his kids. Giving is not about raising cash. What is God really after? He's after our heart. And the Bible teaches, both in the wisdom literature of the Proverbs, in the Old Testament models, and here today in the New Testament precepts and principles, that it's never about money. Money is only an indicator of what is going on in our hearts. Every time I give of my time, talent, or resources, I'm giving away my flesh, my selfishness, my short-sightedness. It really is an indicator, hey, who's doing the driving in this life of mine? When I was probably, 12 or 13, a junior high, I was an eighth grader, our teacher, Mr. Gross, we did a little experiment where we took a little bit of money and then our parents invested in the stock market. We researched and we bought a little stock for maybe a couple bucks or whatever it was. But in our record searchlight, our newspaper, every day I'd race home from school, go and grab it out of the little newspaper box and flip it right to the financial section. A 12-year-old kid pouring through the financial section of the newspaper, bypassing the comic strip and the sports page. I watched that stock every single day. Every time it went up, I'm all, wee! And then, of course, it would go down. And finally, I sold the stock. And as I recall, I lost a few pennies on the dollar. I learned that I'm no Warren Buffett, I'll tell you that. When I had my money invested in that little stock, I think it was Kimberly Clark, I was consumed by that stock. I'm always researching, watching, mindful of what I'm investing in. If my money is invested in heaven and eternity, then guess what I'm preoccupied with? Verse 21, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. It's a bit of a play on words. Here's what he is saying. Put your treasure in heaven first. Your heart will inevitably follow. So practically speaking, how can we be more heavenly hearted? Keeping the practice of sending your money ahead. In the margin of your Bible at this section, write Malachi chapter 3. You find out that Israel had a lot of monetary success, but as a nation, they were sort of dry spiritually. And then God says through the prophet Malachi, he says, your heart is far from me. And they're all, yeah, we noticed that. And then they ask as a people, well, what do we do to be close to you again? You know what the Lord says through the prophet? You gotta get your money straight. That's not what we asked about. We didn't ask for the practicum of money. We asked a spiritual question. God responds, I'll give you a spiritual answer. Your money indicates where your heart is. If you want to draw close to me, if you wait for the emotional train to come down the tracks and pick you up at the depot and sweep you along to Feel Better Town, Here's what God says. Be obedient first. Time, talent, as well as resources. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but the living God. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And if you're a pirate, no, never mind. What's the favorite letter of a pirate? R. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Interesting, the Bible will answer this question in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. He's consumed by it. The Bible says, he who lives his life for selfish gain has an evil eye. Jesus, who designed and built our bodies, knows whatever glasses that we have on determines how we see everything and everyone. Our spending habits are just one indicator. Paul is not saying sell your goods when he said command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. He's saying just don't trust in them. Let's keep reading. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now remember, we are reading English translations of the original Greek letters. This is one of those that I suppose the translators really stopped and scratched their head. How in the world are we going to translate this into English? They more or less left it in the Greek, mammonas. Mammonas. And it means not just wealth or money, it means confidence in wealth. This is more than dollars and cents here. This is more than toys and material things. Here Jesus is describing confidence in wealth as a master. An idol, really. Demonically inspired, it wants you to focus completely on him. In bondage to him, wrapped up in him. One author said, the entire monetary system in our world right now is overwhelming. Truly, it is a religion requiring great faith. How many of you are old enough to remember before 1971, what did all the dollar bills say? Payable to the bearer of this note on demand, what? Gold or silver. It used to be that every single dollar in circulation was backed by a dollar's worth of gold or silver. Because credit was exploding in the 70s. Richard Nixon, who said the money supply isn't big enough for all the credit that we're giving everybody. The banks that are loaning credit on automobiles and homes, etc. So what they decided to do was we got to expand the money system. But there's not enough gold. Yeah. Calls up the Federal Reserve and says, start cranking out those dollars. So now, your dollar bill or $20 bill, whatever it is, what is that backed by? Nothing. Zip. In the year 2000, if suddenly all of the country's debts were called, all of the monies that were owed had to be paid on the spot. Less than 10% actually had the cash on hand or hard assets of gold and real estate to be produced. In other words, 90% of all transactions in America are backed by nothing but trust and faith. You guys know that the Federal Reserve, number one, is not federal. It's a privately owned corporation, and it's not a reserve. How many of you know that? You don't go to the Federal Reserve and open up the vault, and they got tons of cash in there. It's not federal, nor is it a reserve. They are in charge of printing the money. Now hold on for just a moment. It's a privately owned corporation made up of bankers with a responsibility to print as much money as they want. What's the answer? Pretty much. How many of you that sounds a little strange? Since 2004, the Federal Reserve has increased the money supply by 400%. For every $1 that has an actual dollar of hard assets behind it, there are $77 in outstanding credit. The euro, the yen, the British pound, the ruble, the Swiss franc, the Chinese yuan, they're not much better. They are printed money by and large. What hard assets are they relying on? Nothing. How many of you checked in on the debt clock this morning? You know what it is? 18 trillion dollars, 18.1 trillion dollars. While our national income, the gross national product, is only 16 trillion dollars. We are spending way more than we are earning. Because 47% of Americans don't pay taxes, 54% of Americans rely on some monthly stipend from the government. Let's cut that national debt down to size. Each one of you taxpayers in this room, did you know that you woke up this morning owing $154,000? Do we know how much $1 trillion is? Dim our house lights, if you would, a little bit. There, you guys, is a stack of $100 bills. There's 100 of them there. $100 bills is $10,000. How many of you could use $10,000? Go ahead and hit the go button. If you put a bunch of those stacks together and you look at it like that, that's $1 million. How many of you could do a little something with $1 million? You want to know how much $1 billion is? Watch this. I go ahead. There's $1 billion. Bill Gates has about 20 of those in his pocket. Well, you know, when you look at it that way, does $1 billion look like much? Let's double that. Hit the go button. Let's put one on top. And now there's $2 billion. You want to see what $1 trillion looks like? Go ahead. Bam. Hit the go button. Yeah, there you are, standing right there. Those are all $100 bills, you guys. Stacked two pallets high. 50 across and 100 back. Is $1 trillion a lot of money, everybody? Our country is currently 18 of those behind, when the country itself only produces goods and services of $16 trillion a year. Those that are in charge of our money supply and our financial course in this country, and certainly the leaders in Washoe County and Carson City and in Washington, D.C., by and large, are not paying proper attention. We are spending more than we are making as a nation. Is anybody else doing that? The answer is, oh yeah. Who? Answer? Everybody. Counting all corporate and personal debt, let's put in our, what we owe. Those of us who owe our credit cards, etc., our homes and our cars. America's actual debt, $60 trillion. Now we're not done yet. Between the banks, corporate and private investors, they've hatched this little money-making scheme called derivatives. I don't have time to go into what they are, but they are effectively great, big, gigantic IOUs with interest. And so they keep purchasing back and forth these derivatives. Do you know that currently, right now, aside from the $60 trillion of government, corporate, and personal debts, there are 700 $1 trillion in derivatives outstanding. Much of the rest of the world is worse off than the United States. The world economy is drowning in debt, propped up by credit promised by other nations, whose own debt bubble is just as precarious. Here's my question. Not to scare you, but to let us realize he who trusts in wealth, whose confidence is in money and material things, with this national and international climate of debt times debt times debt, what small incident might begin to topple the whole house of cards? 2008, the government had to step in with, what was it, $20 billion to prop up the country. Where'd they get all that money? Well, they ran to the Federal Reserve, opened up the safe, and there it was. That was all credit, by and large. In 1929, the money supply could not expand. All the dollars you had was all the dollars you had. They didn't have this cool thing that we have now of expanding credit like crazy. That's what stopped this depression from hitting America. And what would have happened if American currency would have tanked? It would have had repercussions all over the world. The entire global economy was hours away from collapse. Read some of the literature and some of the historians. My lights back up. If this is where it ended, it would be rough indeed. But watch what Jesus is saying. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Oh, yeah. Does this verse mean to live irresponsibly? Absolutely not. By all means, learn biblical finances, loved ones. That's something that isn't a strength for you. Or maybe you came from a situation that you had no good models even in your own life. There's some pretty good models here at Harvest. Get a hold of the church office or whatever it might be, and we will set you up with some of the folks in this room who are very good with biblical finances. Don't stay broken and stay frozen because you don't know how to proceed. There are people who would love to sit down with you and map some stuff out. But remember, because money is an indicator of our heart. Well, I went to the guy that you said, Pastor Steve, but he kind of got on me. He did. What did he say? Well, that I was spending money where I shouldn't spend it. And I didn't like that at all. Okay. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different response? Don't stay broken, loved one. There are people here in this body who do very well with biblical finances. Let's keep rolling. We are not to be anxious about money. That's what this is saying. If your peace and contentment come from what you wear or how you eat or how you look to others, it won't be long until you're going to be a wreck. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Answer, yeah. You might want to scratch in your margin Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. Hey, Harvest, be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to the Lord. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You don't know why you're at peace when your world is not. That kind of supernatural peace will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. Any of you waking up in the middle of the night with that thing bouncing around in your brain? You need a spiritual John McEnroe at the net, knocking those things down to guard your heart and mind. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? Yes. Verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? No matter what happens in the international community of finances, and my personal hunch is we're probably going to see some stuff. What do? Well, we freak out. We draw the drapes and huddle clattering in the corner. We are not to worry. For all these things the Gentiles seek, verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He will withhold from us, Psalm 34, no good thing. If you don't have whatever it is that you're fretting about just now, you know what that means? It's not what? It's not good for you. At least today. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Boy, I feel like I got to read that again, you guys. Hey, Harvest, some of you fretting about tomorrow or the day after, don't worry about that. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Basically, God is saying, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. That's my job. Today, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Kings, Old Testament pictures, our New Testament principles. Let me show you a wonderful story. Today's message, I think we're going to entitle, Moving into Ministry. Moving into ministry. Now, what does that mean? How many of you love to move? Because as a rule, we like what we like. We like to be comfortable right where we are. The remote's right where I can get it. The little coffee table is right where my coffee is. I love that. Chapter 17, 1 Kings. Let's check it out. A wonderful prophet of God, Elijah. Chapter 17, 1 Kings, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, who is Ahab? Oh, he's a terrible, terrible king. Israel had sort of fractured the northern 10 tribes region. It was very, very liberal. And they pushed aside a lot of what God wanted them to do. And the southern two tribes region was still trying to follow after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.